Everything we have before us is a blessing from God. Everything that is promised to us are promises from God. So it is good together to sing songs that praise Him, that remind us of our relationship with Him. And indeed, we thank You for visiting with us. And we pray that this morning's lesson will be a lesson that will be a reminder to you and to those who are members of the congregation. The point of the lesson is a reminder to us. And that reminder is that there is a great day coming. And we want to talk about that. So let's open our Bibles to the book of Revelation. We're going to read a few verses there in chapter 20. I'll be reading from the New King James, and if it differs from your reading, that will explain the difference. In the New King James, it says, beginning at verse 11, Revelation chapter 20, "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found there no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, the book of life. The dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And everyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." With that reading, we want to begin talking this morning about the matter of the judgment day. It is a day that is coming. It is described as something that is a certainty, and we'll talk of a few things in just a moment as we look at the idea of the judgment. Now, if you read in your Bibles, you'll find a number of references to judgments that we're giving. We're given to nations, we're given to cities, we're given to individuals. And so the word judgment is used often in the Scripture. And it is the idea of a pronouncement upon someone or something. And that's why we find there were judgments that were brought upon nations. There was a judgment that was brought upon the city of Jerusalem. There was a judgment that was brought upon Israel. There was a judgment that was brought upon Judah itself. But what we're talking about today is the final day of judgment, that great day described in our reading in the book of Revelation. And as we mentioned a moment ago, it is a certainty. It is something that we don't have to wonder about. We don't have to surmise. We don't have to guess. And we cannot deny the certainty of it. The Apostle Paul talks about the idea that it is an appointment with God, and it is appointed of God. Paul and many of his audiences were dealing with unbelievers in relation to whether or not Jesus was Messiah. But in Acts, the 17th chapter, Jesus' audience is a little different. This is an audience that is made up of atheists, idolaters, individuals who were so concerned about trying to worship a particular God that they were even willing to worship something that was set up simply as the anonymous God, the unknown God. Paul seized upon that opportunity to remind them that indeed there is a God, and that God is the God of the universe. And he tells them in Acts, the 17th chapter, verse 31, and reminds them because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And with this, Paul was introducing to these idolaters, not the Jews, but to these idolaters, this one Jesus the Christ. And because of the coming of Christ, there is one day going to be a great day of judgment. And so it is with certainty. There should be no doubt in anyone's mind. It is clearly stated for us. We go over to the book of Hebrews and look at the 9th chapter there. In verse 27, the Hebrew writer says, "And it is appointed to man to die once." Once. There is no idea of reincarnation. There is no idea of a second chance. He says, "For it is appointed for man to die once, and after this, the judgment." So that whatever takes place between an individual's death and the judgment, there will be no change for that one who has died. There'll be no movement, if you will, from the idea of a lost state to a saved state. And as I said a moment ago, there will be no idea of coming back as another person who will try to live a better life. It is appointed as a certainty. Peter makes that point for us over in 2 Peter, the second chapter. In verse 9, he says, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." Jesus spoke of the matter of judgment, as he says in Matthew, the 11th chapter. If you'd like to open your Bibles with me, we'll turn there to Matthew, the 11th chapter, and take note of what he has said there. We often look at the end of that particular chapter when he gives that great invitation of saying, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But notice what he says here in the 20th verse in Matthew, the 11th chapter. "Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe is you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done by you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Oh, that Tyre and Sidon had seen what you've seen, and you've not done anything with it." He goes on and says, "But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you." There was a sense in which Tyre and Sidon had received a judgment from God. But his use of them in this passage with this language points to a great day of judgment yet to come. "And to you, Capernaum, who are called exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." Remember Sodom and Gomorrah as they were destroyed by the fires of God when a judgment was brought upon them. And yet in this text, we understand a greater judgment is yet to come. And he tells Capernaum, if they had heard the message that you have heard, those cities of history that no longer exist, they would have responded in a better way than you've responded. "But I say to you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." So Jesus speaks of it with a certainty. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, it said in verses 36 and 37, "But I say to you, that every idle word man may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Jesus again pointing to a time of judgment. He goes on there in Matthew, the 25th chapter, and gives us words to consider in beginning in verse 31. In fact, the words that he talks about here, we're going to mention from time to time in the remainder of the lesson as well. But I'm going to read for us what is said there in Matthew, the 25th chapter, beginning at verse 31. This is the point that Jesus makes about the judging of the world. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate them one from another, as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come to Me, you blessed of My Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer and say to Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" Notice in all these things that are presented in this day of judgment, He is dealing specifically with the idea of how we as individuals treat other individuals. How we as Christians treat our fellow man. In this particular text, Jesus is pointing out that many will miss, I'm making inference from this passage, many will miss this point by simply referencing in their own minds the wicked sins they did not commit, or the wicked sins they committed but justified themselves through the blood of Christ and repented of those sins. In all of this text that we're reading right now, all those sins of immorality, all those sins of the flesh that we think of, are not the point that Jesus is making here, but rather the service that we give to others. And the King will answer and say to them, "Surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, My brethren, you did it to Me." Then He will say to those on the left, "Depart from Me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take Me in. I was naked, and you did not clothe Me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit Me." Then they will answer and say to Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then He said to them, "Surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did it not to Me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, and the righteous into eternal life." Now I know that I do not suggest to you that this is the sum and the whole of what the judgment is about, because clearly as we read throughout Scripture and as we're going to read other Scriptures, we see that Jesus is going to hold us accountable for our behaviors in relation to the work of the flesh. But He's going to hold us accountable in our relationship with one another. Give it thought, my friends. The passage we read had nothing to do with your attendance at every time our doors are open. I think God is going to hold us accountable if we choose not to assemble with our brethren on the first day of the week. So I think this is important, but what I'm wanting you to realize is that as important as we see this to be, The thing that is illustrated on that great day of judgment in what Jesus presents here in Matthew is service to one another. I've mentioned it in the past and I'll mention it again. Don't get so caught up in those who are con artists. Don't get caught up in those who are professional panhandlers and how we will correctly not deal with those who will not work. That we fail to see the times we can minister to one another that's almost imperceivable to others. And yet it is perceivable to God. This is an important matter in the matter of judgment. Paul speaks about it. We read earlier, and this time we'll read verses 30 and 31 there in Acts 17. Truly these times of ignorance God winked out, but now command all men everywhere to repent. Because He's appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this in all by raising Him from the dead. So in a further context of Acts 17, we see that Jesus is the one who is indeed the Savior from those who had at one time practiced in ignorance and yet come to that risen Savior. But the day of judgment is coming. Peter speaks of the day of judgment as he says in 1 Peter, the first chapter, in verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's works, conduct yourself throughout this time of your stay here in fear. In 2 Peter, the third chapter in verse 10, Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. John speaks of the day of judgment. When John says in 1 John the 4th chapter in verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. John says our boldness about that great day of judgment is coming by the fact that we have shown our love for God by being obedient to His commands, and we put forth that which God has commanded of us. He says that we as children of God do not need to fear the day of judgment, but rather understand our relationship to God, our relationship to one another, and what will occur on that day of judgment. And finally, we notice that Jude speaks of it as well. When Jude says in Jude 14 and verse 15, and again we'll come back to this at the end of the lesson in a few moments. Now Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of His saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. We must remember then, not only is it a certainty, but consider those who are going to be judged. First of all, we find that the fallen angels are going to be judged. We sometimes think of angels as those celestial beings who would do nothing but God's will. But apparently God created them as free moral agents, so that while they to us can seem superior, they are not, and this is just an aside, they are not superior to us in relation to God's plan of salvation. Because God sent Christ in the form of man, as the Hebrew writer tells us, and not in the form of angels. Had He sent Christ in the form of angels, then those angels which had sinned would have a hope of eternal life. But fallen angels have no such hope. Jude says in Jude 6, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under the darkness of the judgment of the great day. Once an angel sins and falls, that angel has no hope of redemption, but will be condemned on that great day of judgment. All people will be involved in that great day of judgment, as we read there in Matthew the 25th chapter. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another. And it isn't the idea that He's going to separate nations, but the peoples of those nations. As a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. In Romans, the 14th chapter, we're told in verse 12, so then each of us shall give account of himself before God. Therefore, we can conclude that all includes us as Christians. The Hebrew writer makes the point in the 10th chapter, verses 31 and 30 and 31. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What's going to be the basis of this judgment that we're all going to be involved in? One of the things that's going to be involved is the matter of our deeds. Paul told the Corinthians there in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. God is going to hold us as Christians accountable for the deeds that we've done. Take for just a moment your mind back to what we read in Matthew, the 25th chapter. God's going to take into account what your attitude was about being of service to other Christians and to other people. Usually we think of these deeds in relation to, did we murder someone? Did we steal from someone? Those are all deeds that are going to be accountable. But so are the deeds that we talked about with regard to ministering or not ministering to those who are in need. We're going to give account for our words. In Matthew, Jesus says in the 12th chapter, verses 36 and 37, but I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Is that scary to you? When he talks about the idle words, he's not talking about chit-chat. He's talking about that which is destructive. Every idle word will give account. But here too we must remember, there are secrets. I suspect everyone here has secrets. Of deeds we have done, of words we have said, that we have not shared with others, except with those within the deeds we've done them. But those secrets will be revealed, and we must answer for them. In Romans, the 2nd chapter, verse 16, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel, the secrets are going to be part of the judgment. So who will be the judge? It will be God the Father. As the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 22 and 23, but you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. God will be our judge. His Son will be our judge, Jesus Christ. In Romans, the 14th chapter and verse 10, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What we find basically is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are going to be involved in our judgment. Because it's going to be according to the words of Christ, the Logos of Christ, the Spirit of Christ. As John is recorded saying in the 12th chapter in verse 48, Jesus says, he who rejects me does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. And so what will be the issues? It will be to reward the righteous. The righteous will stand before him. Look at what Paul says about this in 2 Timothy. In chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also all who have loved his appearing. Matthew records, and what we read of Jesus' words, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come to me, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's what he's going to say. And that's what the righteous are going to hear. It is to sentence also the wicked, the unrighteous. Again, back to our passage in Matthew 25. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. When we think about that, the question arises in our minds. What is that scene going to be like? It is going to be a place for the vindication of God's righteousness. I want to suggest to you that at the end of this lesson today, what we will see on that day of judgment will be all of mankind that has ever been and that ever will be after us. No one will hide in the crowd. No one will be overlooked. No one will escape the vindication of the righteousness of God. Consider in the book of Jude again. Jude 15, to execute judgment on all, to convict, that is, that they will know all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I want to suggest to you this morning that this point, the vindication of God's righteousness, will be that which will help us to understand that when the judgment is over, there will be no sorrow among the righteous. And here's what I would suggest to you that these verses mean to me. On the day of judgment, at this point in my life, I have unfaithful children. One in particular has no desire to serve God whatsoever. On the day of judgment, they will know and agree with God Almighty that He is right and He is righteous in what He does in sending that child to hell. God will be vindicated. And I, while tearful telling of it now, will recognize and fully accept the righteous vindication of God. My child will agree with God, and I will agree with God. There will be no question in my mind. There will be no question in that child's mind. And so it is with all those that we have loved who have gone before, who have never accepted Jesus Christ, or those that we know who have gone before and died in rejection of Jesus Christ. God will be vindicated in His righteousness. And we will all agree, and we will all know, God is right. God is right. So those who enter into heaven will know that God was right in what He did with our loved ones who did not come with us. If I, in my life, become one who is condemned by God to hell, and my wife is justified before God to eternal life, she will know that God's righteousness was vindicated by my damnation. And I will know that God is righteous and just in His damnation of my soul. There will be a day of judgment. We read about it in Revelation, the 20th chapter. We'll not read it again. We read it at the beginning of our lesson. The question before each and every one of us today is quite simply this. Are you ready? Are you ready for that day of judgment? The choice is yours. The choice of whether to die with Christ in baptism or to continue to live in darkness. If you're a child of God that has gone into darkness, the choice is yours to repent and return to the Lord. The choice is always yours until the day of judgment. And then you will stand before the righteous God of the universe. Are you ready? As we stand together and as we sing the song of encouragement.